You know, I struggled with how to begin this message, and usually the solid advice for preachers is to, in your beginning part of your sermon, to introduce the problem and hook it into our lives and to show that there's a real issue to be dealt with, and then start to talk about the solution. And obviously the title of today's message is Temptation. And I was thinking, you know what? I don't know if I have to try too hard to get us to realize that this is a problem in our lives. I mean, if I were to ask each one of you, are you tempted? I see some, yeah, good. Okay, yes. Every one of you should be saying yes, because if you're not, you're lying. I'll just be straight up. We all deal with temptation. And I think the reason I struggled with this is because we all face different kinds of temptation based on our personality, based on our life circumstance, based on our age even. We all face different kinds of temptation. And as we begin to start to think about this from 1 Corinthians 10, as you open your Bible with me, I want you to think about what is particularly tempting to you. Take a moment and think about those moments. I don't think that it's usually the really big moments where, all right, I have this huge fork in the road. It's either do this or do that, which is sinful. I think we maybe think about it that way, but I really think that it's usually in the small moments, the everyday tiny moments of life, the split second, where in a flash of a moment, you have an opportunity to indulge in some sort of sin. Or you have an opportunity to resist in that moment. And like I had a conversation with my kids this week where they said, hey, Dad, did you know that it's impossible to say the biggest number in the whole world? And I was like, oh, that's kind of a fun thing. Let's try it. You know, 1,200,000 and, oh, wait a second. 1,200,001. No matter how many times you say the biggest number you can think of, there's always one more. And I think the same is true for commands in God's word, to love God. Yes, you might love God right in this moment, but there's another moment to love God. There's a moment to face temptation and to resist temptation, and you may say no in that moment, but the next moment there's another opportunity to be tempted into sin. And maybe that weight feels crushing to you today, as it does to me when we start to think about that. And so we pray. We pray week by week, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this word today. We pray as we open up the scripture that you would open our minds, open our hearts to do your work in us. As a spiritual soul surgeon, Lord God, we open up ourselves to you in that way. Lord, would you do your work of revealing ways that we are tempted and ways we're giving into temptation, and also encourage us with your solutions to this issue as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, a great section where if ever you're sensing that you are tempted, there are certain truths that we learn about temptation that are taken from this text. And in the first part, verses 1 through 5, we learn this, that God blesses us. God pours out his blessings upon our lives, but he doesn't eliminate temptation all the time. Wouldn't that be nice if once we became a believer in Christ, if we were never ever tempted again? That would be awesome. But God in his wisdom, he's chosen to not completely eliminate temptation from our lives. Maybe this is a bad example, but getting a flu shot does not guarantee that you won't get the flu. Receiving all of God's blessings upon your life does not guarantee that you will be immune to temptation. That somehow, like Teflon, you'll laugh as temptation tries to cling to you and it just slides right off. No, that's not the case. Even for a believer that's been a believer for many years, we still face temptation. We still need to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Case in point, the Old Testament people of God. Look at verses 1 through 5 in this text. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." The Old Testament people of God, the fathers, as they are called here in this text, they were the Jewish ancestors of the Corinthians who are now Christians and our former Jews. And so as Paul begins to talk about temptation here, he reminds them that the Old Testament people of God enjoyed many benefits. And it's listed here, verse 1, the fathers were under the cloud. Did you know that as you read through the Old Testament, as you read through Exodus, when God delivered the Israelites out of slavery, out of bondage, that God's people were literally led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? We kind of maybe grow envious of that. Boy, God, if you would just kind of manifest yourself in a form of a cloud and I'll just follow wherever that cloud moves like those guys did, that sounds good. We don't have that blessing today in that way, but these people did. The fathers, they were under the cloud. They were being literally guided by God in a physical location. He says this, all passed through the sea. Think of the story of the Red Sea crossing that we heard in the scripture reading. A miraculous deliverance of God where they came to the sea, all of the Israelites were there, all of the Lord's people were standing there, and on one side they had the Egyptians attacking them, and then they had the sea in front of them. And what did God do? He moved back the sea so that there was a pillar on one side and a pillar on the other side, and they were able to walk on dry ground. I imagine that mass of people, from the oldest dear saints hobbling across the sea to the youngest mothers with a nursing infant, and everyone in between being delivered by that. It says in this text that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They enjoyed God's deliverance. It says in verse 3 and 4 that they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. God was sustaining them. God was giving them spiritual food and spiritual drink to be sustained in their spiritual life. They were blessed. And not only that, but there's this little nugget in here. Did you catch that? It says they all drank from the rock that followed them. They drank the spiritual rock, and the rock was Christ. Whoa. This is an illuminating little phrase. How were the Old Testament people saved? The same way we are, by drinking from the spiritual drink of Christ. They just didn't know that his name was Jesus, Jesus Messiah. They were looking forward at that point of history to Jesus Christ. And from our vantage point in history, we look back. This reminds us this little ditty about the New Testament and Old Testament. I love this. The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. Love that. The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. I think sometimes we switch that. And yet we see that Jesus is their rock and Jesus is my rock. And despite all of these advantages, despite all of these spiritual benefits, this group of people failed to remain in faith. They fell away from the Lord. Many of them did. They fell in the wilderness. It says in verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." You know, friends, it's hard not to see the benefits that we have today, right? We're maybe not guided by a literal pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, but we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. that illuminates God's Word that gives us direction in our lives. We drink the same spiritual drink. We drink the same spiritual food. Thinking of this morning, the Lord's Supper. We're going to come to the altar here and receive the spiritual drink and spiritual food that will nourish our souls and strengthen us in our lives. I don't think we realize how blessed we are by God. And yet, there is this nagging thought here that despite all of God's blessings, despite all that He has poured out upon us, that we too may fall into temptation like these Israelites, like the fathers. We may miss the mark as well. God doesn't eliminate temptation. Having all these benefits does not guarantee that in the end we will be saved. And so what does God do here? God continues in this text, verses 6 through 11. God gives us examples of what it looks like to give into temptation as an example to us. Look at these verses, verse 6 here. It says, "Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." I love history. I love history. Maybe you think it's dry. It's only dry if you let it be. If you don't like history, find somebody that's a good storyteller and tell them, have them tell you a story from history, the vibrancy of details in that way. We get to see what shaped individuals and groups of people to have the world that we know today. We can learn through history by example. How does the saying go? History often repeats itself. Learning and hearing the stories of historical figures can help us avoid pitfalls in our own lives and give us also positive examples to imitate. And they can also, hearing their stories, can also give us a sensitivity that we might not be led into temptation. And so, we have this text here before us, and I appreciate how Paul here doesn't just say they were tempted and they fell into sin and that was that, but he actually gives examples. Listen to this. In verse 7, he says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Don't be idolaters. Don't bow to a god of your own making. Don't fall into the worship of a false god. Cling to the true God, the only God. Verse 8, he says, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day." Don't do what they did. Don't even do as they say and not as he did, right? Parents sometimes say that. Don't do as I say, or don't do as I do, but do as I say. Don't do as they did. Don't indulge in sexual immorality. Verse 9, he says, "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. I think sometimes when we're tempted, we say, "Oh, let's see if Jesus can pull this out for me. I'm just going to kind of go with the flow and just kind of test God in this moment and see if he'll miraculously kind of remove that piece of whatever it is that's tempting to you." God has the power to do that, right? I'm just going to test him. If God really doesn't want me to sin, he's going to make that go poof. You ever done things like that? Don't test Christ, your Savior. They did that. What happened to them? They were destroyed by serpents. And then verse 10, this hits close to home. Don't grumble, nor grumble, as some of them did. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. We discussed in our adult Sunday school recently this idea of grumbling. By the way, come to that. I'd love to have everybody, all the adults there. We asked ourselves in that Sunday school class, "I grumble when this happens because I am not getting blank." What is your grumbling exposed? What idolatry is exposed in your grumbling? Could all of these temptations, this list of four temptations, specific temptations, be something that we struggle with today? Absolutely. There is nothing new under the sun. I love that line from Remember the Titans, that little girl that said, "It's plain old jealousy. It's as old as Cain and Abel." right? Sin has existed from that moment the fall happened. We grumble in our world today. We fall into sexual immorality. We put Christ to the test. We're idolaters. Our hearts are idol factories. Let's listen. Let's observe. Let's learn from the past. Let's see what they did and see the result that they had, which they were destroyed. They were judged for their sin. And let's avoid sin at all costs. All right, who's ready to go here at the end of sermon? No? But wait, there's more. There's a third part to this. And I couldn't wait to get to this part. But I had to go through the first part of it. And that's this. That God promises us tools to face temptation. Hallelujah! We should all be worshiping the Lord. Thank you, God, that you provide tools for us. You deliver us. You don't just say, hey, don't fall into temptation. Don't do what they did, which we need to hear that. But praise the Lord, God gives us four promises regarding temptation. And the first is this, that the temptation you face is not unique. Listen to this here. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. You may be thinking right now, remember how I started the sermon, say everybody kind of struggles in a different way? You may be tempted to think that your specific temptation is unique to only you. Newsflash, it's not. The temptations that we all face, whatever mixture or whatever combination that is, other people are tempted to in that way. And you know what? I think that helps. It helps. Because when you start to believe that your temptation is unique to just you, that's the start of you throwing a pity party of justifying yourself of giving in to that temptation. Your temptation is not unique. Second, God is faithful. God is faithful. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful. When we are tempted and our flesh is saying, I want to do that, God says, I'm faithful. And by the way, he's not the one tempting you. Listen to James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God is faithful. Yes, he allows the presence of evil in this world, but it's only for a time. Only to his purposes are completed, and the time comes for his return. Come, Lord Jesus, right? God is faithful. And that's further expressed by the next two promises. Here are these promises. The third promise he gives to us is this. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Your temptation seems overwhelming, but you can do this not in your own strength, but in your clinging to Christ. Not in your own ability, but God gives grace. God won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able. In his graciousness, he does that. And then the fourth promise is this. God will provide a way of escape. Listen to verse 13 again. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Listen to this. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I haven't done this yet, but maybe you have. What, it's becoming popular to go to escape rooms. Have any of you done that? Yeah, okay. And so the idea is you go to this, I don't know, imaginary, it's like a pretend room that's set up to lock you in. And I guess the fun of it is being terrified together with a group of people, with usually family or friends. And your goal, you have 1 hour, if I understand this right, you have 1 hour to use the clues in the room to try to escape. Did all of you escape, so apparently it's not that hard, right? That have done it. I want us to hear this scripture and to realize this, that God promises a way of escape in your temptation, as you are tempted. And we almost need to have the mindset of we're in an escape room, okay? When you're in an escape room, your mind is solely focused on finding the key to get out of the room. And God is gracious to us, and it says he provides an escape hatch for us. As you are tempted, bring on that mindset. Ask God to give you that mindset. Help me find the way of escape. And sometimes it might be very obvious and clear. Oh, there's the hatch door. That'd be kind of cool if there was a hatch door right here. Whoo, just follow through. God provides a way of escape. And so, friends, I'm thankful that God here in his graciousness, he doesn't just say, hey, avoid temptation, you guys, you sinners. Just avoid it. No, he promises to give tools to face temptation. And even in the midst of giving in to temptation, we find a patient Savior who is gracious to us. We don't deserve it, right? We've given in to that temptation so many times, but God is gracious. So now as we close this service, as we're about to receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are strengthened. And we head out to those thousands of moments, those day-by-day, split-second moments that we face temptation. And we can say, God has given me the tools to face. He's given me the examples of what not to do from the Old Testament. We will find grace and help in time of need from God, our Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you today for your precious promises to us. Lord, forgive us for thinking this is all on us, all in our strength and ability. But Lord, we thank you for how, yes, you allow the presence of evil in the world, presence of temptation, but you give us ways of escape. You are faithful, so we worship you. We ask that you would cry out to you, that you would deliver us from all evil. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.